All right, Matthew chapter 18 in your Bibles. Let's look at a couple of verses and we'll pray together. Matthew chapter number 18. And we'll begin reading in verse 18. This is, of course, a very familiar chapter to many of you in this room. Matthew 18, verse 18 says, "Verily, I say unto you," of course, obviously our Lord is speaking, "whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Speak to our hearts, please, dear Father, and help us to have a new, perhaps a better appreciation and understanding of the gathering of God's people and how in your wonderful omniscience you gifted us and gave to us the New Testament church. Speak to our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I want you to look tonight, a very familiar verse, I'm convinced, carries a whole lot more meaning and weight than most people recognize. He says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now again, to me, this is an amazing text. This is a promise of the Lord Jesus, a blessed promise, a gift to those of us who know the Lord that contains some of the most important, powerful truths, I think, about the assembly in all of Scripture. Four things specifically I want you to consider with me tonight that our Lord Jesus gave in this great chapter. The first, based upon the beginning of at least this one verse, the most obvious, number one, is the reality or the simple blessing of gathering together. Look at verse 20 again. He says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name." Now, I want you to think about that statement for a moment and consider what it means in the context of who is giving this promise and to whom he's giving it. In other words, the whole notion of a gathering of people that numbers in the single digits, quite frankly, isn't very impressive to this world. The carnal mind never looks at an assembly of two or three as anything of great value. On the contrary, it's a gathering of 85,000 or the million man march, which is about 500,000 if you do the actual math, or a packed out Neyland Stadium with 100,000 fans plus. That's what people marvel at. I remember that before the Marlins built their new stadium in 2012, they were playing against the Braves at Dolphin Stadium, Pro Player, I think it was called back then, and I remember how many fans were there that one night in the summer, a hot summer night, rainy night. And Dolphin Stadium back then seated about 77,000 people, but they roped off. It's a football stadium for football. And so they roped off about 40,000 seats for baseball. But the actual fans, they give the seat number during the middle of the game or so. That night numbered it. There were 584 people in attendance in that big stadium. And so it was a sea of aqua and orange seats. That's all you could see, basically, were seats. And, of course, what they did that night on ESPN was show this empty stadium. And every foul ball that went off, there was nobody there to catch it. It just bounced around in the seats until 5 minutes later some guy came running a mile away and grabbed it. And the reason they kept showing it was because it's a laughing stock. 584 people is a laughing stock to the point of derision to this world. Anytime, in fact, there's a small crowd when there's supposed to be a huge crowd. Remember some of Hillary's campaign stops, and there was one lonely guy in the front row waiting for maybe her or somebody to show up. And so it was a point of derision. And yet what you read in this text is a small crowd. It's not just a small crowd. It's not just a sparse crowd. If you think about it, what Jesus is talking about here, it's the tiniest possible crowd you can have. Two. You can't get any smaller as a crowd and call it a crowd or an assembly than two. The smallest gathering you can possibly have and call it a gathering is two. And then the next smallest gathering you can have is three. So he says two or three. So who is it that points to this gathering of two or three as something of great value and great worth? Is it the world of entertainment or business or politics or religion? Is it education or philosophy and so forth? No, it's God, and as such, it is God who reminds us tonight in this sort of foundational statement about an assembly of the tremendous blessing of fellowship and the tremendous blessing of what it means to begin a New Testament church. God says where two or three are gathered together in his name. Not 200, not 2,000, not 2 million, but two. Think about that. Dos. I'll illustrate this for you. Put that picture up, Brother Frank. We have that picture? There you go. You know what that's a picture of? That was the night before Hurricane Matthew hit. That's Wednesday, October the 5th. And so we had church. And that's who showed up. Well, and me, or two or three. I was taking the picture from the pulpit. And since these are the only two guys, and sure enough, Brother Sam sat over there, and Brother Mike sat over there, and I said, come down here and sit in the front row. We had revival because they were on the front row. And since it was these two guys, I preached on, will a man rob God? Because I wanted to make sure it applied to these guys who don't tithe. But that right there is a gathering. Heaven looks down and says, wow, look at that crowd. Look at those people. What a sea of humanity. A few years ago, I was asked to conduct a funeral for a man who died without a home church or a pastor. And so this was many years ago, actually, and I preached a funeral in a pretty large chapel, by the way, down in Fort Lauderdale, where they had a big mausoleum there. You know how people showed up for that funeral that I drove all the way down there for? One person. Must not have been a very popular guy. That's all I know. One person. Two, if you count me. Three, if you count the funeral director. Four, if you count the guy who was the reason we were there. Matter of fact, if you counted everybody in the mausoleum, there were 875 people there that day. So evangelistically speaking, we had a huge, huge crowd. So where two or three are gathered together, God delights it when he sees two people who have come together in this context in the Bible. That's the first thing. The second thing I want you to notice in the text, you can take that picture away because I know it's going to distract you the rest of the message. The reality, number two, is the reason for the gathering. Look at it again, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name. Now that's vital, don't you think? And folks, herein is the vast difference between the world's idea of a crowd and God's idea of a crowd. You know, ever since this past election, a lot of people seem to feel the need to gather somewhere and protest or cry or wail, or chant. There was the Not My President Day in February, all over the country. Not My President. I mean, 8 years ago, I didn't feel the need to go somewhere and cry and wail. I did that at home. Amen? There was the Women's March in Washington. That was a crowd, wasn't it? That was in January. Michael Moore in New York City had his 100 Days of Resistance March. And if you're disappointed because you missed out on these gatherings, these protests and whatnot, this April the 15th, they're organizing another one. It's called Release Your Tax Returns, Organize Protests and March. I'm serious. It's going to be all over the country. Most Americans won't be at the Release Your Tax Returns March because they're busy working, paying their taxes. Amen. They have something to do. But all these people are gathering, and they're gathering in the name of Hillary or Elizabeth Warren or Trump hatred or progressivism or whatever. In this text, you see, the gathering together is in his name. And that is precisely why two or three is as glorious, it is as significant as 2 million. I'll put it to you this way. Which gathering was more significant in the first century in the world? 50,000 people who got to the Colosseum in Rome in the name of Caesar to celebrate his birthday. Or the gathering of two, Paul and Silas, in a Philippian jail, and they gathered in the name of Christ. Now we know which of the two gatherings appeared more impressive and significant. And we know how the world would rate those two meetings at that time. But which one really changed the course of this world and continues to do so till tonight? You see, beloved, we are gathered together tonight. We're gathered together. If you go down here, is it the Moose's Lodge down there they have by Publix? Elks, Moose, I know it was something. Buffalo, water buffalo. That was Fred Flintstone, remember? Elks Lodge. Okay, they gather together for spaghetti or pancakes or whatever. But there's a big difference. There's an eternal difference. When you gather together, quote, in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered in his name. And if you haven't noticed, we're preaching and teaching his word. We have already sought his will. We have already prayed in his name. We have already been singing for his glory. And you'll notice a very important word in verse 20. It's the word where. You see that? Where two or three are gathered together in his name. You see, when people gather in Jesus' name, a name that represents his authority, his word, and his will, when people gather in his name, it doesn't matter the where. Two or three could gather together in San Francisco. As far as I'm concerned, that's a pretty lame city. Not a fan. Two or three could gather together in Tokyo or in Beijing, in Mosul, which is a rough place right now. We have missionaries in Saskatchewan. It's cold in Saskatchewan. It's so cold the lawyers have their hands in their own pockets, as you've always heard. But the word where is a critical reminder of the very definition of a New Testament church. I want you to hear this very carefully, because Matthew 18 talks about the church, as you know, and the Lord Jesus prophesying and promising some things in the future. Let me read you a familiar text. I'm going to read several, and I want you to maybe write these down, these references, and then go to them later on your own when you want to study what a New Testament church really is. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 says this. I'm going to read it to you. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing a praise unto thee. Now, what you may recognize when I just read that verse is that that verse is a direct quotation, as much of Hebrews is. It is a direct quotation of an Old Testament psalm. But you'll notice that the Greek word here that's used, it's always used in the New Testament, except for with one exception, always used for the word church. That Greek word is the Greek word ekklesia. It's a compound word, ek, which means out, and kaleo, which means to call. So in other words, the literal translation, if you were a Greek person walking around the first century, the literal translation of the word ekklesia is called out assembly. It's a gathering. So with that in mind, why does an Old Testament reference use the word church? When the word church, I should say, the concept of a church and the Greek word church did not exist in the Old Testament. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to read to you from the psalm that the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, is quoting from. You might want to write this down. It's Psalm 22, 22. Here's what it says. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Now in Hebrews it says in the midst of the church. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Well, guess what? That makes perfect sense. Since a congregation is a called out assembly, it's the perfect word to use in that context. Let me read you some more. And this, again, you might want to write these down. This is Acts chapter 7. Listen to what this says. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Whoa. Church in the wilderness? There's no church in the wilderness. First Baptist Church? Moses was the reverend, the pastor. It says the church in the wilderness, Mount Sinai. No church in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus founded the church in the New Testament as we know it. True, but remember what the church means. No, I should say, remember what the Greek word means. Ekklesia simply means assembly, a called out assembly. They were called out, were they not? They were assembling together, traveling together, were they not? This is what the children of Israel in the wilderness were. In other words, now here it is, a visible, gathered, local assembly. By the way, the word ecclesia that the New Testament writers applied to God's institution was a very commonly used word in the New Testament times. As I noted, in fact, it's used other times in the Bible without being translated church. For instance, and it's very revealing when you look at them. I'm going to read to you again. You might want to write this down and look up a little bit later. Acts chapter 19. Listen to these words. This is very important. It says, "And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, saying, desiring him, that he would not adventure himself unto the theater. Some, therefore, cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together." You know the word that assembly is there? It's the Greek word ekklesia. It could have been translated church. But guess what? That word assembly in verse 32 there, the exact same word in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, "I will build my church," is the exact same word from the Greek text. In other words, look, the local gathering of people in that Ephesian theater comes closer to the idea of a church, the word at least, than Paul Crouch's TV church. Because this was, in Acts chapter 19, this was a mob. They were called out from the big crowd, they gathered together, and they were assembling right there. In verse 41 of the same chapter, "And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly." Guess what that word assembly is? Ecclesia. Church. In other words, this is the same word for church, and here's the point. If the idea of a local assembly is what the Bible teaches about a church, that's the word the Holy Spirit chose to use, then it should always be addressed and thought of as a local assembly. And so it is. Listen to this. Write this down and look at it a little bit later tonight sometime. Chapter 11. Listen to what it says in verse 22. "The tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem." Now look up here for a minute. Words matter in the Bible. The church in Jerusalem. Somewhere in the city of Jerusalem, there was a called out assembly of people. There was a congregation of people. There were people who gathered together. So that's why when you go through the New Testament and all the epistles, you will read in 1 Corinthians 1, the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the church at Thessalonica. You'll notice in Revelation 7 that Jesus wrote seven letters. All of those letters went to the church at Sardis, at Pergamos. Those were assemblies in that individual city or town. So when the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, he wasn't talking about a cyber church. I'm glad we have live streaming for people who are sick. But they're technically not at church. One man in front of a television, my church is Pastor so-and-so five states away, but that's my pastor church, and no, you're not at church. Because you're not assembling where two or three or more are gathered together. So he's not talking about a denomination, the church. He's not talking about a big organization that ruled the world or from Nashville or Rome or Salt Lake City. He's talking about, and always in the Bible, the language is talking about a local gathering of people. That is a church. And the instructions to pastors and deacons and baptism about communion and discipline and doctrine are all given to those local gatherings of believers. So that, yeah, we support missionaries up in Saskatchewan where it's cold, way up there where they gather together. Sometimes it's a tiny little crowd. Read Brother Wilson's missionary letter sometime. That gathering has more eternal significance than whatever's going on right now in the United Nations Assembly. Far more. It has more significance than whatever's going on right now on CNN, whoever's there, or Fox News. More significance than whatever meeting is going on at Mar-a-Lago with the president of China tomorrow or this week. You say, Pastor, do you really believe that? 100%. Because I know that when two or three gather together in his name, wherever it is, that's the brilliance, not the right word perhaps, the divine brilliance, the omniscience, the beauty of what God knew, that no matter where it is in the world, a local church can be established when people get saved. It doesn't need the approval of Rome. It doesn't need the approval of what? It doesn't need the approval of anybody. The Holy Spirit can bring believers together, and they can establish, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can establish a church. Now, that brings us then to the third thing of the text. The reality, gathering together. The reason, in his name. Third thing you'll notice is the reward. Our text again, Matthew, look at verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Now, folks, look, we know tonight that this statement by the Lord is a testimony to the deity of the Lord Jesus, because only God can make a claim of omnipresence, right? There are so many points of reference that show the deity of Christ that people overlook. This is one of them, in the sense that God himself is everywhere all the time. But we also know that this presence, highlighted by the word midst, is sort of a special promise. I mean, the Lord's with me. Lo, I'm with you all the way into the end of the world. Right? The end of the age, the world. I know that. You know that. But this is sort of a special promise given to those as few as two or three who are assembling together in the name of the Lord Jesus. In fact, and this is very significant, you'll notice the context in which all this teaching is taking place. None of this is by accident. Look at verse 1 of the same chapter, right? At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst. See that word midst? You know, it's not difficult to picture in your mind a little boy. All right? A little child. He's beginning this discourse with his disciples, and he calls before them a child. And specifically, the Holy Spirit shows us not just a child, but he says, quote, a little child. And you'll notice that specifically the Lord Jesus places the little child, what's it say in verse 2, in the midst of them. And then, with that little child in the midst of them, he keeps constantly referring to it. Verse 3, said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children. Verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. Verse 5. Whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name. There's the same reference to his name. Verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. As Brother Chris loves to point out, that's a reminder that little kids can't get saved. Amen. That believe in me. Verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. You see, this message and this text just continues in this chapter until you'll notice it culminates with the words of verse 20 when he says, There am I in the midst of you. Puts a child in the midst of them, keeps pointing to the child in the midst of them, and then he says, If you get, and says, In my name, then he says, I will be in the midst of you. This teaching begins with the five words, in the midst of them, referring to a little child. And then it ends, you'll notice, with five words, in the midst of them, referring to his own actual presence. In other words, he's illustrating powerfully, I think, to these disciples, the reality of his own presence. If you wanted to illustrate the idea of a person's presence, what would be better than a little child? You bring a 59-year-old middle-aged man, see what I did there? If you bring a 59-year-old middle-aged man up here, or there's one out there somewhere, there's a few of you, you might, or anywhere, an elevator, an airplane, wherever, might not even be noticed that much. Okay, now I'm noticed because I'm up here blabbering, but there are 59 or close to middle-aged men out there, and you know, you haven't even noticed them. Maybe not. At least you'll be forgotten about within 3 or 4 minutes, but a little child If we had a little child running around here right now, or up on this stage in particular, matter of fact, if I had a little child sitting in that chair the entire time in the midst of us through this whole message, most of you would still be looking at him, fidgeting, cutting, throwing paper, whatever he would be doing. Bring a little child in this room, immediately it fills the room up. The reason why we have twos and threes out there instead of in here is because I can't compete. The activity, the energy, the presence. It's impossible to miss a little child, so our Lord calls for a little child. He uses the little child as an illustration, of course, in his message, but that child then becomes another illustration. He's in the midst of them for a very long time, apparently, if you read the narrative. And then reminding the disciples of the kingdom of God, he closes the discussion with the promise that his presence, where two or three are gathered together in his name, there am I in the midst of them. Illustrating what, Pastor? Illustrating that his presence is real. That it's unmistakable, that it's known, and that it affects everything. Just as a little child in his presence makes a difference in the room. Let me just say this. It's one of the unique things about New Testament Christianity as compared to all religion. We know his promise to be in our midst. You know, a Muslim doesn't say, I live, yet not I, but Muhammad liveth in me. They would never say that. It would be blasphemy to them. Buddhists don't even sing, Buddha, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. No way. It wouldn't fit because guess what? It can't fit, but it fits perfectly in the kingdom of God. We don't sing, sweet hour of lighting candles, sweet hour of lighting candles. Because lighting candles doesn't mean that much to us. Why would we be thrilled about lighting candles when the light of the world is here? When he is in our midst? There's nothing sweet about lighting candles when you already know the light. You see, folks, we know technically, if you will, that an omnipresent God is everywhere. But we also know personally that every time we assemble, every time we come together, when Jesus' physical body left to be seated at the right hand of the Father, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Holy Spirit to you to remind you his presence. That God is with you. That the Lord Jesus is in our midst in that regard. His presence is highlighted, which brings me then to the final thing in the text, the reality, the reason, the reward, number four. There's also responsibility. If he's in our midst, and this is why the TV church is not a church, one reason why. If he's in our midst, look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be the end of these a heathen man and a publican. Now hear this carefully. You would think that our text in verse 20 would follow some wonderful discourse on love and grace and worship in the body of Christ. Where two or three are gathered together, oh, it's perfect. It's so beautiful. It's nirvana. But actually, it's the conclusion of a discourse about church discipline, which is a reminder that this glorious gathering of two or more with Christ in the midst isn't perfect. It's a gathering of two or three or more human beings who've been saved by the grace of God. But they're not perfect. And sometimes your brother offends you. And so this gathering, as glorious as it is, these people are still growing. See, if two are gathered together in his name and he's in the midst, what does it tell us about verse 15? It says to the offended, go and tell him his fault between he and thee. There's two. Alone. Well, that's the whole church in that context. That's two, and Christ himself is in the midst of those two, and they're doing the right thing. Verse 16 says, if he doesn't listen, make it three. Still remembering that if there's three, Christ is in the midst of two or three. And all that means tonight, beloved, is that with all of our differences and our grievances and our faults and our failures, if we're gathered together in his name, we know that he is in our midst, making it far easier, far more incumbent upon us, far more effective for us to therefore exhibit grace and forgiveness and kindness and true justice. When I hear stories, these horror stories about knockdown dragouts in deacons' meetings and in church business meetings, which, thanks be to the Lord, we have never had here in 30 years I've been here. We've had disagreements. There are things that were brought up for a vote. Hasn't happened often, but it's happened. Brought up for a vote. It was too divided. I said, forget it. It's not worth it. Whatever thing we were voting on, the church didn't agree. I said, it's not worth it. So let's don't vote. I don't want to carry something 51 to 49 so 49 people think, you know. But thank the Lord, I don't understand when I hear these stories of these knockdown dragouts, and there's the second First Baptist Church because it came out of the first Baptist Church right down the road. What I don't understand is how they can do that, how they can have these fights and recognize that Christ is in their midst. Where's the Lord in their lives? Where's the suffering yourself to be defrauded? Where is the willingness to take the high road for the Lord Jesus, for his testimony? The verse before our text, remember, adds a specific promise. Remember, to those who agree in prayer, if any two of you shall agree. You know what that means? The Lord loves agreement. In fact, he loves gathering together in his name. He loves a meeting of two or three when it's with him. The Bible says that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Never diminish the glory and the blessing. Well, Pastor, I was out on vacation and I went to this little church. You know, really, there are no such thing as little churches. Not really. Not little in stature. Where two or three are gathered, if Jesus is there, it's a pretty big deal. It's the biggest deal in the world. If there's 2,000 people there and Jesus is in the midst, that's a big deal. Not because there's 2,000 people. There'll be more than that at a baseball game coming up. That's not to the glory of God. Unless the Marlins win. No, I'm just kidding. But when people gather in his name and they seek his will through his word, and his spirit, and his presence, that's a big deal. That is what's changing the world. That is what's bringing God glory to God. If you want to be a part, I tell people this all the time, and young people especially, and young Christians, if you want to be a part of what God is doing in the world, don't feel like you have to join some big organization, even some Christian movement or this or that. God's working in the world is through local assemblies. That's how God works. Read the Bible. That's how he's working today. That's how he's been working the last 2,000 years. Why? Because Christ is in the midst. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word tonight, and I pray that we will not in our hearts and minds ever diminish the assembling of ourselves together. And may we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together and so much more as we see the day approaching. And whether it's a little church in Saskatchewan, we recognize it's not little. Whether it's a little church in Wyoming, we recognize it's not little tonight. Whether it's a church full of thousands that are assembling in your name, we recognize that it's only significant if they're doing it in your name and if you're truly in the midst. May you always be, may we always recognize and appreciate your being in the midst of our gathering as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.